I'm on now, yeah. We're selling St. Patrick's Day dinner tickets and coffee in the vestibule, and we have change, just for your information. Usually whenever we have this gospel, there's about six things for sale in the vestibule. But that has nothing to do with what Christ is talking about. When I was a new priest, I led a group to Medjugorje, Yugoslavia, and we had a very long and inconvenient layover in Rome, just long enough to have a little city tour, very cheap. It was a very inexpensive tour, and so we had a very bad set of flights. But I told them, we were arriving on Sunday, and I told the group to make sure and change money here, because being Sunday, all the banks and the exchange at the airport is closed, you know, so we wouldn't have time to stop at ATMs and things. A lot of people did not take my advice, so when we got to Rome, in those 4 hours that we had, they were busy trying to find lira. It was before the euro came into existence, so it was quite a while ago. And so they were busy in stores trying to buy things and get some change so they could do something. And those of us who were smart enough to have money went about and did our business, you know. This is kind of the way it was at the time of Christ. The Jewish religion was 1,000 years old, and according to the law of Moses, when the Jews were a nomadic people, the Lord said to them, each year you are to go up to Jerusalem for three festivals, the most principal of which was Passover. So the rabbis, 1,000 years later, had interpreted that, because Jews were living all over the known world by that time, that they had to go up at least once in their lifetime to Jerusalem for Passover. And so we had Jews coming from Alexandria and Rome and Spain and all over the ancient world. There are still today communities of Jews in both Iraq and Iran, believe it or not, in spite of all the tension in that area. And it goes back to this time. And each of them came with their own money. And they weren't all Roman coins, and they all had to be changed when they got there. So there was a good reason why there were money changers in the area. It was very necessary. A Jew coming up to the temple in Jerusalem would come for offering a sacrifice. You will notice that the scripture says that they came, they were selling oxen and sheep and doves. You remember that the Holy Family, when they brought Jesus to Jerusalem, offered a dove, because that was all they could afford. Many of these families coming from long distances would not want to bring an animal with them all the way from Rome or someplace like that, or even Nazareth. They would buy one when they got to Jerusalem. Others didn't have animals. They were in trades, like Joseph was, Jesus' foster father. The law specified that the animal that they were to use must be unblemished, must be a firstborn, must be a perfect animal, not something you couldn't sell, not lame, not blind, not this, not that. So the temple had inspectors to determine whether or not the animal being offered was worthy of a sacrifice. This is what people came for. Temple itself, only the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and only the Levitical priests who were chosen would come into the temple to put the showbread out, candles, and this sort of thing. The majority of Jews would be in one of the courts outside. Jesus himself probably never entered the temple itself. The altar itself was outside the temple where the sacrifice was offered. So people would come, and the best way to ensure that your offering would be acceptable would be to buy it right at the temple. And so they had a very lively business of selling these animals as you came into the temple. You could also buy one in the city of Jerusalem, and it would be a lot cheaper. But you'd have to pay for the inspection once you got up there. If you bought one at the temple, it would already come already inspected. So it would cost you less to buy a temple, and you wouldn't have to worry about paying an inspector, which, sorry, that microphone popping on and off. Paying for an inspector to examine your animal. This made for a very lucrative and rather corrupt system by the time of Christ. And on top of that, the exchange rate for those changing coins into something, a temple coin, you see, you couldn't use a Roman coin, for example. It had the head of Caesar on it, who was a false god. So in order to use it to pay the temple tax or to make change to buy these animals, you had to exchange it for a Jewish coin at the temple. And, of course, they took a cut. And so all of this became rather corrupt. Not everyone, but there were quite a few corrupt individuals involved in this. On top of that, you had several courts up on the temple square. You had the court of the men, the court of the women, and even today when you go to the Wailing Wall, you have a fence, and on one side you have the men, and on the other the women. So they still keep this today as you approach the Wailing Wall. And on the perimeter, you would have had the court of the Gentiles. What this meant was that a righteous Gentile, and imagine that we ourselves are approaching the temple, which we cannot do because it's gone, of course, but if we were to go up there, we would enter either through the long staircase that went down through the old city of David, or you might go up something which we call today Robinson's Arch, which was destroyed in the year 70 when the temple was destroyed, and they would go up that way, and immediately you would come into an area called the Court of the Gentiles. This was an area that was supposed to be for righteous Gentiles to come and pray in the temple precincts in the area of quiet. They couldn't approach the temple, but they could come up there and participate to some extent in the prayers and sacrifices of the Jews. What it had turned into was this was the area where they were selling and buying and changing money. So there was no longer a place for people to come and pray that weren't in the in crowd. So Jesus approaches this area and sees people calling out their wares, probably saying, come here for the best deal and all this kind of thing, and all these animals that should not have been up on the Temple Mount at all. And a lot of people that were corrupt and were weighing the scales to their advantage. And Jesus gets very angry. We don't picture Jesus carrying a whip and snapping it and driving people out or turning over the tables and money flying and doves flying everywhere. And you can imagine what this must have looked like. And we think of Jesus as the mild-mannered shepherd of Israel, the good shepherd and all this kind of thing. But the reality is that God at times uses tough love with us, doesn't he? And we have to look at all the scriptures to see which way that God acts in our lives. Here as we approach the third week of Lent, we are in the midst of a building campaign here at St. Ed's, but there's really two building campaigns going on in this church. One is the exterior building, which no matter how well it's built, one day will turn to dust, and the interior temple that is going to last forever. And each of us is building our own building. It's a unique structure, and God is the author. He's the one that's building it. You notice in the scripture, the Lord said, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it in 3 days. And they didn't understand, but he's talking about the temple of his body. See, we all have a temple of our body that God has constructed, not this body which turns to dust, but the one that is immortal and the soul which does not die. And so our Lord periodically then will come to us, and through many means, he attempts to purify us and that which is impure within us. I imagine that each of us is kind of like the temple in Jerusalem. We have a number of pilgrims that come and go in our lives. The people that we associate with, our family, the people we work with or go to school with, the people that we associate with as we go about our business and in church. And they come and they leave deposits like the people in the temple. And some of the people that we invite into our home, some of the things that we invite, are not pure. They leave after effects called sin. And God periodically will invite us to purify ourselves. This is why Catholics go to confession. This is why when we read the Bible, we hear the Ten Commandments. Perhaps there's one there that you thought, gee, maybe I had better purify this because I don't do this as well as I ought to do. This is God speaking through our conscience, through the scriptures, through other people, through our relatives or our spouse, through superiors or teachers or bosses. If we do not listen to the Holy Spirit in these gentle ways, God may use tough love with us. He may begin to allow disasters to occur in our lives, things that are more difficult, by which we will turn back to Him. And we find this periodically. We wonder why some of these things happen in our lives, but they are designed to cleanse the immortal soul within us. If we don't listen, God will speak louder. I think this is what we are finding in our world today, is the world in general is not listening to God, and God is turning up the volume. If you read the newspaper, you wonder why things are happening the way they are. I think it's partly because God is trying to speak to a world that is growing deaf to hearing Him, and He does the same thing in our lives periodically. So we should not be surprised. It's hard to imagine Jesus using a whip. I don't know where he got the whip. He probably took it from one of the tables, I suppose, where they had these animals, and the animals flying and the tables turning over. But when you think about it, this is what happens to us periodically in our lives. So today we're in the middle of Lent. We ask God to show us the areas, or that particular area, which Christ finds uninviting, that He wishes to purify. He will make it clear to you if you ask Him. Most of us have more than one table like this that needs to be overturned. Jesus will use many means to get our attention. If we do not listen, He may use more dramatic means in which to purify us. But all of these things that happen to us have only one goal, and that is to purify us, to make us holier, to make us saints. The Lord loves us and wants us to be like Himself. So we ask God then, we invite Him in through the Word of God, through the Eucharist, through each other, to purify our hearts and to lead us then to His life of faith. Amen.